Our topic is the preparation of the man or woman of God for the healing ministry. What we're going to do is we're going to be talking about ministering to people who come for prayer. And the principles that we're going to discuss this morning can be used anywhere. It can be used at Third Church, it can be used at St. Giles, it can even be used over in Publix or wherever, Walmart. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at how do you, if someone needs prayer, how do you pray for them? And the type of ministry that we're going to talk about is really different in that this is not prayer counseling. This is not prayer ministry in that you're going to take an hour or two to try and help somebody with an emotional wound or some sort of problem. Usually at an altar, you may have 5, 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes max, especially if you have a lot of people. Now, we're also training you to work in crusades. And we've been in crusades where if you have 5 minutes, you're lucky. So what we're looking at is ways to bring healing into people's lives in a way that will be permanent. Now, this ministry will involve prayer for people who need prayer. They may come for physical things. They may come for some emotional hurt or wound. They may need Jesus in their life. They may need to be born again. They may need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They're coming to you. They're expecting you to help them. And on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whenever, the person standing before you is asking for help. So what we want to do is to lay a foundation. And our prayer is that as we do, God is going to build and fashion an anointed healing ministry through you, individually and as a team, so that collectively we're going to see his purposes fulfilled in this church, in your church, or wherever you happen to go. As I said before, for some of you, this is going to be a refresher course. You've heard it all before. You could probably teach this class just as easily as we could. But for others, this may be brand new. And so our purpose in all of this is so that we can be on the same page. So that you can go back and say, well, at least we heard this together, and we're going to do this. Now, in my own life, I began praying for the sick over 40 years ago. It was back in 1975. And what I want to do is take the experiences and the lessons that I've learned over those years and impart them to you so you can start off there and go on forward. And this first lesson, it may seem a little bit strange to you, but probably for me, this is one of the most important messages that we're going to give you, because our topic is the preparation of the man or woman of God for the healing ministry. How does God prepare us for his works of ministry? And this is a very important one, because this can be used not only in the healing ministry, but in your whole Christian life. And the principles that I want to talk about are not going to be new. It's going to be something that you've heard before. But we need to hear it over and over and over and over. I've taught these lessons for a number of years, and every time I go back through it, it's like, oh, I've forgotten about this. Oh, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict me of things that I've taught on, but I may not necessarily be doing. Specifically, in April of 1975, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may know what that is, and some may not. But when it happened in my life, after that, the Bible and what it said about the spiritual realm took on new meaning for me. I'd been saved a few years before that, but now suddenly I recognized there was more, so much more. And at that time, I came to an understanding. Miracles are still for today. I've been brought up in a Presbyterian church, and in that church, they didn't believe in miracles because they'd stopped. That was part of the apostolic age, and this was now, and that was then. And so God arranged it. I was working for the General Electric Company at that time to see a creative miracle. I went to a little Lutheran church in Albany, New York. And the place was packed. And I had to sit all the way up in front. That was the only seat left. And as I sat there, there was a father and his son that were sitting in the seat just in front of me. And suddenly they got up and walked forward. And the evangelist who was there at the church came walking down. And I saw everybody huddle around this little boy. And they prayed for him. And suddenly he came back and he sat down with his father. And his father took out one of these little Gideon Bibles. You ever see the little ones that they give out for so schools and things? And he covered up one eye and he began to read this Gideon Bible. And I didn't realize what was going on at that time. But the next morning, this boy was going to go to Albany Medical Center and they were surgically going to remove his eye because of something. His father had brought him to this healing service. The evangelist prayed, and those that were there prayed, and suddenly now he could see. And he sat right in front of me. And all I can say is, and I get very emotional, he was over 40 years ago, I wept because there had always been a question in my life, does God still heal? And at that moment, not only did I see what God could do, but I felt the love of God. And he not only touched that child, but he also touched me. So, as I said, my Father's desire is to heal a person. And you may be here today and you may need healing in your life. God wants you well. He doesn't want you infirmed. He doesn't want you diseased. And that night I saw and I felt the love of God touch that little boy, and it also touched me. But I want you to understand something. What I received was by revelation. It didn't come through my thought process. I mean, logically, it doesn't make sense that you can pray, lay hands on somebody, and suddenly what the doctors couldn't do, God does. I mean, that, from a logical standpoint, from a medical standpoint, doesn't make any sense. But see, you and I look through different eyes. And so what we want to do is that over the next sessions, we will talk about different aspects of the healing ministry. And for some, it may seem like there is a formula. If I could just pray this prayer, if I could just do this one thing, then they would be healed or I would be healed. Let me be very clear. It's not about forms or formulas or our ability to pray just the right prayer. It's about a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ, an intimate love relationship with him, because he's our healer. He has chosen, though, to use us and to work through us to accomplish his purposes. So if we get into forms or formulas, then we're going to miss what God is really trying to do. Because if we do that, we're going to be practicing what's called religion. And it's not religion, but it's a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that brings healing into people's lives. It's the relationship with Jesus that is most important, because then unbelief and doubt will not be there because we focus upon him rather than the things in the natural realm. Now, after being at that Lutheran church and experiencing the little boy's healing, I remember I received a call. There was a young child, a baby who was sick in our area, and they knew that I prayed for people, and so they called me up, and they said, would you come over and pray for the baby? And I said, sure, because I'd just been to this Lutheran church. God could do anything. I mean, I saw it firsthand. And so, you know, basically it was, Jesus can heal that child. And so as I went to call a friend, suddenly the Lord spoke. Have you ever had those times when you're about ready to do something and God suddenly speaks and it's like, oh. And the Lord said this, what is the condition of your heart? What is your real motive for wanting this child well? Is it to see the child healed? Is it to see glory given to God? Or is it to make you feel good? Is it to make you feel important and have people look at you because somehow you have the power? You know, what is your real motive, Bill? Is your heart pure? And when you've had God speak to you like that and you begin to look at your life, I had to say to God that my motive was mixed and my heart was not pure because I found pride and arrogance and the need to perform to feel accepted and be special. So I didn't go and pray with that child, but the principle of clean hands and a pure heart from Psalm 24 was sort of etched into my life. I believe that God is more concerned about what is on the inside of me and thus my relationship with Him. A short time after that incident, I was riding in a car, and my oldest son, Tim, who was that time somewhere around 7, he looked at me and he said, "I want to drive too." And I looked over at Tim and I replied to him, "At the proper time, when you've grown up and learned proper skills to drive a car, then you can drive the car too." And it was another one of those aha moments when God said He wanted to give me the desires of my heart, and He wanted me to bring healing into people's lives, but just as Tim needed to grow up and to learn new skills so he wouldn't hurt himself or someone else with a car, so God needed to work in my life so that I wouldn't hurt myself or someone else. And these words have kind of stayed with me all the years, because I believe that God wants to minister healing to others more than we can ever imagine. He wants you, not the person sitting next to you, but you, to be there to bring healing and wholeness into people's lives. But He wants it done in a way that other people aren't hurt, and neither are we in the process.
So, this morning, our purpose in devoting a whole lesson about character is to make 2 points. Number one, there are 2 keys you need to understand. First key is God is looking for a relationship with you. You already know that. And key two is God is not as concerned about our ministry or even if we even have one. He's concerned about our character, our maturity in Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit that's in our lives. And you know, and that really only comes when we abide in Christ and we have fellowship with Him and we give Him the freedom to allow Him to mold us. Let me explain why. First, we must understand this. And if you're in the healing ministry long enough, whatever kind of avenue you use that, you're going to find the devil can perform signs and wonders in what appears to be miracles. He will counterfeit the supernatural manifestations of God, but he cannot counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit. And if we follow after signs and miracles, we can be deceived into thinking that we are doing the Lord's work. Let me emphasize this. Miracles and signs are intended to validate God and His message, not the messenger. Sometimes they validate the assignment of an individual, but they never validate the person's character, lifestyle, or spiritual maturity. Matthew 7:22-23 says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There were miracles. There were manifestations of power. Yet there wasn't a relationship. So fruit, godly character qualities are God's focus in our lives. Now, the Bible shows us that God has chosen to work through His creation, His words, His power, His anointing, but it's got to pass through this human vessel first, right? And as it does, there's a mixture that we give out to others. You'll see it in the writers of the Bible. But it was the same Holy Spirit that was working through each of them and how they expressed themselves. And it was entirely different because their personalities are clearly seen along with the witness of the Spirit. Let me give you a picture to demonstrate this. If you have a strainer and you fill it with dirt and then you pour water over the dirt, some of the dirt is going to mix with the water, isn't it? As it leaves the strainer. See, our lives really are like the strainer, or the dirt in the strainer. As we stand and we minister and pray with people, the Holy Spirit comes and flows through us just as the water flowed through the dirt in the strainer. The water was pure, the Holy Spirit, but what flowed out was a mixture. the less dirt there is in our lives, the less we will pass on as God moves through us. And we also have seen that in the healing ministry when it comes to healing, that virtue as it flows from us. I have found at times that when I was praying for someone, I could feel a healing touch in my own body and I'd go home different. So our desire should be that our lives are so radically changed that all the dirt, all the junk in our lives would be removed so that we would not hinder or taint the work that God wants to accomplish through us. Now, does that mean I shouldn't pray for someone until I get all the dirt out of my life? No. The removal of our stuff is really a process, and it will continue on until the Lord comes back. And what is that process? Sanctification, right? So what I'm saying is our prayer must constantly be that of David's in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. And as I said earlier, in Psalms 24:3-4, the Bible says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The Bible tells us that God is working in us to change us. And really the words are, he's looking to transform us into the image of Christ. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But you know what? God takes us just as we are. He takes us just where we are right now. And then he starts doing the work. And then begins the process of molding us and shaping us and transforming us so that when we minister to others in his name, those people will see Jesus through us. His perfect love will touch them and remove all fears and all torment that there might be. And when we talk about the healing ministry, the preparation in our lives, it really is essential. It's essential. And for us to fully minister in his love, his power, his authority, with the love and compassion that Jesus had when he walked this earth, he must change us. For some of us, love doesn't come very easily because of our backgrounds, but we can certainly exude the love of Christ through our lives when he does his work. We can't do it ourselves. Only he knows what each of us need, and he knows how to accomplish it. We don't need to go tell everybody else what he needs to do. God knows how to do that. And when we speak about preparation, we are not talking about a bunch of do's and don'ts. We're not getting legalistic here. Or special techniques or 7 easy steps to spiritual power. We're not talking about any of that. What we're talking about is a process that affects our personal character. And that process does take time. It will not happen overnight. Before I met Bill, I personally had been in the ministry for 20 years, very different ministry. And after I became single, my ex-husband was a pastor, minister, state director. And we were in ministry for 20 years, and then I became single. And funny thing, during those first 3 years after I became single, God gently and methodically started calling me into the ministry. And the funny thing, it was the healing ministry. Who would have thought? That was not even something we talked about very much those 20 years prior. But those 20 years prior, when I was in ministry with him, because he ended up leaving the ministry, I knew it was my ministry. But I also knew I was standing in the shadow of my husband because I was a woman. I had to take care of the family, the finances, be a good mom, be a good minister's wife, you know, all those other things that you have to do because you're a woman. I'm not saying men don't do their part. I'm just saying sometimes it's a little bit more difficult. So we can't find a place for ourselves, at least in that day and age. But now, Father God was calling me. And I didn't know what that meant for me as ministry as a single woman. Because I was single for over 10 years when I met this guy. And I remember the awesomeness of that experience and the disquieting reality of that responsibility. I mean, God started dropping in my heart. And I can't tell you my life story of where I've come from as far as healing because I was in a tragic accident when I was in rehab for 3.5 years. But what I can say, what Father God did, is he started developing his relationship with me before I was even credentialed or ordained. He did that for me. because he knew what it meant for a woman, a single woman, to be a minister in this society. Things have changed a little bit. We've come a little further, but they haven't changed completely. And I really didn't have character issues because I've been raised in church and I was a good girl, didn't have too many character issues. But let me tell you what, I had some relationship problems with Father God. I did not know him the way you need to know God the Father. So you'll hear us say over and over and over again, God is more concerned about our relationship with him and about developing our character qualities of Christ in our life than us having a ministry. Amen? And for us to be properly done, God's going to have to deal with us. So we're going to talk today about two ways that God deals with us. The first way is just experiencing life. Some of his dealing with us is just through living life. God will use the experiences we face every day, day after day, to prune us, to refine us. And the very fact that you're here, you may have been wounded in your life. And there may be something in you because of your wounding that desires to set other people free and see them healed. Well, welcome to the call of ministry, especially healing ministry. And some of you who have been hurt and wounded in the most may wonder, and I did, why has all of this happened to me? I've done everything I know to do. I've lived for you, Lord. Why has this happened to me? Others didn't have to go through what I went through or what I'm going through now. I've gone through hell, and others just seem to breeze by. God, what are you doing? Yet these experiences, these very experiences, if we allow them, they can bring the brokenness, the humbleness, the meekness, and the destruction of our pride and self-sufficiency that God desires so that we'll be prepared to minister the way that he wants us to. Reverend Brian is the perfect example. Boy, look where he was and who he is now. Amen. And the whole concept of ministry is summed up in one word, service. Service to another person, to become a bond slave, as Apostle Paul said, he was made for others. Now, the very hurts and wounds that have been afflicted upon us, they can be our very source of strength and healing for others as we minister out of our weakness, but in his strength. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10 in the Amplified, I like this version, he says, "For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. In his strength, God will use our weaknesses, which was once pain, and in his strength to bless us. And in the midst of difficulties or tribulations or just plain old struggles, we learn about his faithfulness, his comfort, and his love. And having experienced it, we can reach out and comfort others as we have been comforted." One of the first things I did when I became single is I started teaching divorce care, divorce recovery. And I did it for 15 years because those things that I had went through as a single woman, you know, being in the ministry my whole life, I was so hurt. I recognized the hurt in other single people. So I did that for 15 years, trying to give the comfort that God had comforted me with. God desires to develop the nine fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and you can find that in Galatians 5:22, 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
So God uses our circumstances, he uses our experiences, and guess what? He's going to use something else. His people. He's going to use people. They're going to confront us. They're going to disappoint us. They're going to disagree with us so that we get stirred up on the inside or we get triggered and all of our buttons get pushed. We'll get hurt. We'll get angry. We'll get, at times, I don't know about you, we'll have our own personal pity party. And we'll even want to walk away. It's just too much. And when this happens, the Bible says, rejoice. Because what we see is just under the surface, and suddenly we begin to know what's really there. I never realized how much stuff was really inside of me until someone pushed my buttons, as it were. and then it immediately rose to the surface, and I had a choice. Was I going to push it back down, try to forget it, try to not even think about it, or was I going to go to God and ask Him to help me deal with it and to bring freedom and healing into my life? In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, we see a very important principle. Moses is recounting what God had done over the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And Moses said this in verse 2, "And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all these ways, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Now, God already knows what's in our heart. But I believe that He used that to show the Israelis or the Israelites what was in their heart so that they might know what would take place when they were put to the test. How would they react? Would they get angry, resentful, bitter, vengeful? Or would they really turn back to God? And would they come as a child and ask for the help that only their Heavenly Father could provide? So when I see what's in my heart and I really decide to deal with it, then I must be willing to let it go, to put it on the altar and let it die. But I can't make it die because, guess what? We can't crucify ourselves. All we can do, though, is to crawl up on God's altar and allow the Holy Spirit, who is faithful, to put things to death as we give Him permission to do that. So I take up my cross and I follow Him. And the Holy Spirit brings areas of my life to death. And the dirt that we talked about then begins to be removed, and there's less emotional and physical baggage that you and I carry around with us every day. And I say all this because God uses circumstances. He will use people to help us be free from strongholds and bondages of the past, from its lies and from its deceptions, which are still affecting us in our present circumstances. And if that's true, then think of the person that stands before you in a healing line. Are there things there that still have them bound? Now, I want you to understand something. Even in the midst of a healing ministry or healing ministers, where love and unity and compassion are to be found, there may be times of disagreement. There may be times of hurt feelings or competition or even striving. The early disciples spent a lot of their time trying to figure out who was the greatest. And so when we have a group of people and we're all trying to bring healing into people's lives, at times we can see that there will be things that will happen. And it's critical, though, that everyone on a ministry team then understand spiritual lines of authority, be it in the healing room, be it in a church altar ministry, or wherever. Your leader, your pastors, your elders, other ministry leaders stand in a place of protection over the flock and over you. But please understand, God will even use them to push your buttons. He will use those who are in authority over you just to see at times how you're going to react. Will you submit to their authority? I remember one time I was teaching a class and we then had a healing service afterward. And this guy said, "Bless God, I am not going to listen to you. Jesus is my only authority and you're not going to tell me what to do." Well, he didn't stay on the healing team. Because the point is, this is Jesus' ministry. It's not mine. It's not the leader over you, but he's been given a place of authority to make sure that you don't hurt yourself and you don't hurt other people too. Jesus prayed for unity in John 17 because he knew that the devil will try everything he can to stir up strife and discord and hurt feelings so that the blessings of God will not be in their midst. The enemy of our souls is going to try every trick to divide us. And so we must guard the unity and our love for each other. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 that we're not ignorant of the devil's wiles or his schemes. So if something like this comes up, and don't be surprised, just understand what's happening. And God can use that to build an even stronger, more loving group of people than before. But I'm going to put an if in there. If we will be teachable and allow God to break our pride so that we can be, there can be true humility and brokenness. Again, it's not about my ministry, but can the person I'm praying for see, sense, experience the love and compassion of Jesus in me, or are they only experiencing the dirt in my life? Now, for me, it's going to be critical for each of us on a ministry team to be teachable and, if necessary, open to correction. Because if I'm ministering to somebody and I'm really hurting them by what I'm saying or what I'm doing, then I need to be corrected. I need to be confronted. And if I won't listen to those in authorities, then I need to sit down and have the Lord minister to me for a while. It is critical. And the reason that you may think, well, Bill, you're a little bit strong or dogmatic about this, I have great concerns because I've been doing this for 40 years plus. And as I've looked across America, and you look at the number of healing ministries that are still left, the big names that began a number of years ago, I haven't seen any latest statistics, but at one time, it was 1 out of 10 still remain. The question is why? And the answer is, well, the devil began to pull them away very, very slowly until some fell into immorality, some into addictions, some had their family fall apart, some got into strife, some had a critical spirit take over, and they began to judge those people that were in front of them, and for not only the people that came in front of them, but also their ministry team. For some, the ministry itself became more important than fellowship with God the Father. And so, if it's for them, what they found was it was more of a method or a technique that if somehow I can get you to fall down, then I've still got the power and I still feel good about myself and I know that God loves me too. The reasons are many, but the bottom line is still the same. Those ministries are no longer praying for the sick and seeing people healed and delivered. Understand, when you and I stand up in public and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the healer, when we proclaim that there's no other way than Jesus Christ, and that any other way is a false way, when suddenly the supernatural power of God begins to manifest and people are healed, we've suddenly brought the devil's attention to what's going on because we've begun to affect his kingdom. We do what Jesus said and did. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what's taking place. So he's going to attack back. But he's not going to normally use a frontal attack. He's going to look for our weaknesses. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7 said this, that God had given Paul an abundance of revelations. And along with it, there came something called a thorn in the flesh. Don't have time to get into what the thorn in the flesh was, but it wasn't sickness. Paul said it was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And the purpose of that thorn in the flesh, Paul said, was to keep Paul humble, lest I be conceited and exalted above measure. So if my life, if your life has not been tried in the fires of God, if the work of building character isn't complete or only partially done, we have the potential to fall, just as Paul said that he did, or we can become so distracted that we aren't able to measure in the fullness that God wants for us.
Let me give you a case in point. How many know the name or remember the person Todd Bentley? Oh, we just have a few? Okay. Todd was a healing evangelist from Canada, and he's ministered all over the world in crusades and revivals, and he began in 1998. Now, earlier in his life, God delivered Todd from drugs, alcohol, sexual crimes, and violent gang relationships. He was a gang member. And when Todd would minister, there would be signs and mighty wonders of God because God had done so much in his life. And then 10 years later, in April 2008, Todd and Fresh Fire Ministries went to Lakeland, Florida to hold a one-week revival. This is starting to ring some bells now, Lakeland Revival. Healings began to take place, and suddenly 10,000 people a night started coming to this revival. And this continued night after night because they wanted to see what God was doing. And God was doing some powerful, mighty things. There was all kinds of healings. And God TV began broadcasting the nightly sessions, and people flocked to Lakeland from all over the world. But behind the scenes, there were problems. What God TV did not talk about was the number of witches and covens that were in the meetings that night trying to destroy the work of God. They were casting their evil spells and creating havoc in the lives of people. They had an agenda, and Todd's strength of character wasn't able to prevail. Remember we talked about character? He'd been in the ministry for 10 years. Now, Bentley had begun to have an affair with a former intern, or she was a nanny, and then filed for a separation during this time of this big revival from his wife in July 2008. He had a wife and three children, two girls and a boy, we think. And during this Lakeland revival, Todd went back to drinking. He drank to cope with all that was happening in the services and the stress of ministering night after night. I would say he fell back to the coping mechanisms he had used to deal with the stress in his life prior to his salvation. And finally, on July 9th, 2008, ABC News Nightline broadcast an investigative report about the revival and talked about Todd's criminal past. Now, talking about stress, well, quite honestly, you know, that was behind. He had nothing to worry about, but it still stressed him because of the situation he was in. And suddenly that brought everything to a head at the end of July. Bentley left the revival and later stepped down from Fresh Fire Ministries. And people went to help Todd, like Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner, but Todd still divorced his wife. He later went to Morningstar Ministries to work with Rick Joyner on being restored. But the focus was not on returning Todd to ministry. The focus was for the ministry to come out of who Todd was as a person and not what he could do through his spiritual gifts, because he was a very gifted man. God had done some wonderful things through him. So in 2010, finally, I started figuring it's about 18 months later, Todd went back into limited ministry. And we understand now he's holding full-time crusades and revivals overseas in the United States. Because of his character issues, depending upon his old flesh instead of God, he was not able to do and continue what God was doing. And unfortunately, we see it happen a lot. His ministry was not as powerful or isn't as powerful as what it once was. Now, it may sound really great to be part of Healing Team, to pray for the sick, and to believe for miracles. But if our heart and our character isn't right, the people may get healed. But the same blessing that they receive can also destroy us. The same sun that will melt wax can harden clay. It can do a number on us if we do not keep it sanctified. God, in his mercy and love with his, he may withhold his anointing if he sees that we don't have the integrity or the character to handle this blessing that he's laid upon us. And he doesn't want to see us destroyed. So if suddenly you're doing a powerful ministry and all of a sudden you start falling back and going back to character issues instead of spending time with God, he may withdraw his anointing. Now let's understand this. He doesn't want to see us destroyed. In the healing ministry, we step into a spiritual realm where the devil has basically had free reign. And if you've been in the healing ministry long enough, it's going to come up face to face, and you're going to see it. The Bible shows us that sickness, disease, emotional hurts, and wounds that have come into our lives came because of the sin that's in this world and Adam's fall and how they disobeyed God and made Satan their master. And because of that, there's wounds in the world, there's wounds in people, and people wound people. You've heard it said over and over again, just living life wounds people. And the devil is right there to inject his lies and his deceptions to make the wounds even more painful. But it is now time to take back what Satan stole. We get to be a part of that. So let's stop and review what we've said. The first way that God deals with us is through living life and working through all of its challenges of circumstances and people. And there is a second way. Oh, this is the difficult one at times. God works through us in spiritual disciplines. Now, spiritual disciplines are practices that brings us into the very presence of the Almighty God so that we can develop that intimacy with God. And spiritual disciplines are something that we do so that we can position ourselves to receive. We do these things to receive. Remember, our goal here is not ministry. It's a relationship. It's an intimate, close, personal relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And out of that relationship will come the anointing and the ministry if we live in His presence. When I talk about disciplines, I'm not talking about absolute rules that come that need to be followed like a law. I was raised in the Pentecostal church. Are there any longtime Pentecostals here? Okay, there may be two or three that may be understand. Talking about legalism and trapping you at times, I came from that. I followed the Bible like it was a law. And I'm referring to a number of disciplines or practices that Christians have used for centuries to get closer to God. And a lot of it is law, and we don't want to be confined to the law. We want to be in His presence, and He'll do through us what the law can't. God said in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And the purpose of these disciplines is for us to seek God with all of our heart. And these disciplines actually will help us. Has anyone heard of Richard Foster? Anyone familiar with this? Oh, good. We have a few. He has a book out called Celebration of Discipline. And he lists 13 spiritual disciplines. But for all practical purposes right now, we're only going to mention 5 and only really touch on 3 of them because we could spend an hour on each of these disciplines. And the ones that we're going to talk about, they're on your sheet, are study the Word of God, meditation, solitude, prayer, and fasting. And if I'm serious about the healing ministry, I will read the Word of God. I will study and meditate the Word of God. This is a living Word, and God uses it to reveal things to us. It shows us the ministry of Jesus. It reveals God's heart to us. And it shows that Father God is not only able, but also willing to heal and restore. It builds our faith, and the Word removes doubt and unbelief. And it tells me who I am and what has been given to me as an heir with Jesus Christ.
So what I want to do is to concentrate on the other three. Solitude and prayer and fasting. I believe that these three spiritual disciplines will keep us from the devil's snares. I believe that they are important because of the importance that these disciplines had in the life of Jesus. Now, He is our model. He is the one that we study, and thus we can follow in His footsteps. We will do this, and as we do this, Jesus said that even greater works would we do. So let's first look at solitude. When I talk about solitude, I'm talking about a deep inner silence. It is not something external, but internal. Now, we live in this noisy, crazy world, and there are always things going on. It's hard to find an external place at times where it's quiet. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever turned off a TV, your iPod, your iPad, your cell phone, all of these different things, sat down and just gotten quiet, not on the outside, but on the inside? I found this. There may not be any noise around me externally, but there's all kind of noise on the inside of me. Thoughts, pictures, memories, all flashing, coming and going, at the same time to invade the quietness that God desires. Now, when we look at Jesus, we see that before he really started his ministry, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was there by himself. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we find that Jesus spent the night alone in prayer before he called the 12 disciples. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, we read that after feeding the 5,000, Jesus went up, he dismissed all the people, and he went up on the hills by himself to pray. And the Bible says that he was there alone. And there are other references, and the one that we all know is when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that he went a little further. He was there by himself as he prayed to his Heavenly Father because he was about ready to take on and be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And why did he seek a solitary place? I believe that the purpose was so that he could hear his Father's voice. The people, the crowds, the needs, basically, Jesus went from prayer, ministry, to prayer. So he would seek his Father before he ever ministered, and then he would go back up to seek his Father again. Basically, what are you saying to me? Because he did hear his Father speak, and he did go to the cross. The discipline of solitude needs to be brought into our lives, but please understand, if we finally get ourselves quiet on the inside, but don't listen for his voice, then we've missed the whole purpose of even being there. That this isn't transcendental meditation where suddenly we blank out our mind by chanting some mantra. Rather, we get quiet and we say, God, here I am. I'm your servant. Speak to me. Let me know what you want. And as we stand then before someone who's come for prayer, we have two choices. We can pray our agenda, or we can listen for that still small voice and pray what the Father tells us to pray. For when we pray with power and anointing and authority, we are able to do that because we are praying the words that the Father has given to us. So that's solitude. It is important that if you've never developed that discipline, that you and I learn to hear his voice, because you will use it all the time in the altar healing ministry. Second discipline I want to talk about is prayer. Now, there are many different kinds of prayer. In fact, Richard Foster has another book called Prayer, Finding Heart's True Home. In this book, he lists 21 different types of prayer. And we're not going to go through 21 different types of prayer. What I want to focus on, though, is one that, for want of another term, might be called healing prayer. And this is not praying for our daily bread. Rather, I see this as creatively working with God to bring healing and wholeness into the person or persons that are there asking to be healed and restored. They may need physical healing. They may need a miracle. They may have fears and worries and anxieties. They may be wounded and brokenhearted. And you need to hear from God the Father so that the words that you speak will change things in their life. Jesus told us in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." So even Jesus was repeating those things that he heard his Father say. And when Jesus spoke words to those who were sick and needed healing, he didn't speak words that sounded good. Rather, he spoke words that his Father said, and when he did, they were healed. Now, when you look through the prayers of Jesus, He never prayed this prayer. Father, heal this person if it be thy will. The only time he ever said, if it be thy will, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And at that time, he was struggling with what the Father's will was as far as going to the cross. And what we find is that being able to pray properly is very important. When Jesus came to a sick person or a blind person or a lame person or deaf person, he spoke with authority when he confronted a person who needed healing. And how could he do that? Because he knew the will of God before he went to pray. This is critical. He knew what the Father's will was so that he could, with boldness then, with authority, pray and see things change. And the early apostles did the same thing. They gave direct, authoritative commands for things to happen, and they did. Now, we're going to be talking more about praying for physical healing and inner healing or emotional healing in one of the other lessons, so I'm going to leave it for this right now. But I'm finding this. As I practice the discipline of getting quiet and listening, it's becoming easier and easier. Actually, this type of prayer, you could call it listening prayer, so that I can take what God has spoken to me and then speak that into the life of another person. Because when I hear God speak and then I say what he said, I believe that those words become, as I said, living and creative, and they will receive the help and mercy that they need. And because that word imparts life, and it brings wholeness into a person's life. So when I understand what I've heard from God, and he reveals how he feels about the person or their situation, I can pray with boldness. I can pray with compassion. And why does he answer? Because his name is Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. That is who he is. That's his nature. That's his character. And it will never change. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord. I change not. And the third discipline is fasting. Save the best for last. Now, we don't have time to go into a lot about fasting, except to say this. If you and I plan to see God set people free through our ministry, then there will be times of fasting. John Wesley would not ordain a minister into the Methodist Church unless they fasted twice a week. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you've got to fast twice a week and three times on Sunday or something, but how often you fast is really not the question. It is, are you fasting? Is this a part of your spiritual life? Because if it's not, read what the Word of God says and ask God, why not? Why am I not doing what you've asked me and commanded me to do? And the type of fasting that I'm talking about is for spiritual purposes, not physical purposes. The focus of fasting is to draw closer to God, not to shed a few pounds. I've got a really long story about a woman that went on a fast with me, and she really went on the fast for weight control. And in 3 weeks, she lost zero. And I've lost like 30 pounds or something like that. But I was seeking the Lord at the time. So there can be physical benefits, but the focus is on spiritual things. He is our Father, we are his children, and we don't have to twist his arm to get him to do something if we think it's through fasting. So fasting, though, helps to remove the junk, as I call it, that's in our lives, because we know what is really there.
So let's talk about junk. What is your stronghold? What is your junk? Let me ask you a question. What occupies most of your thinking? Do you think about the things of God or the things of the world? And when we begin to fast, we find out very quickly what really controls us. Chocolate! But fasting will set things in order. And as we said, fasting must focus upon God because it can draw us closer to God so that we can know him, not know about him. I've met a lot of people that only knew about God. Sometimes I think until I was about 40 that I only knew about God. Didn't know him as Father. Fasting causes us to humble ourselves, and it teaches us from that position, and it will help us to be teachable so that we can learn. And in the life of Jesus, he began his ministry with a 40-day fast. And then what happened? Satan was allowed to attack him. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, a man brought his son to the disciples to cast a spirit out of him, but the disciples couldn't. We know the story. They brought the boy to Jesus, and he was able to deliver him. And then the disciples asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast it out, Jesus?" And Jesus answered and said that this kind can only come by prayer and fasting. You can find that in Mark 9:29. Now, some of the newer translations exclude the word fasting, but have a footnote that says some manuscripts have prayer and fasting. Whether it's in all of them or not, there's a point to be made. Fasting was considered a powerful weapon when combined with prayer. And the key section in the scriptures about the power of fasting is found in an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 58. And you can read that later on your own. But let me draw your attention to a couple of things. In the healing ministry, our fasting is not for ourselves, or as Bill said, to lose weight, but it really is for others. If you're doing it for the healing ministry, your fasting is for others. Because of our love for others, we will lay ourselves down. We will lay our lives down. And when we lay them down in prayer and fasting and night watches, sometimes in persecution and affliction, why? Why would we do that? So the captives can be set free, the broken be healed, and that the lame will walk and the blind will see. God said through Isaiah, "Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke." To me, that sounds like physical and emotional healing. God has declared himself to be our healer. Yet, he will choose to work through us to bring that healing in the world. And his way of working in us is this: I must lose my life to find it. I have to lose my ways, my rights, my hopes, my dreams, my ministry. And they must all come to the cross. They must be sacrificed so that his ways, his rights, his hopes, his dreams can be lived out through me. And so that anyone looking at me can see it's his ministry and he receives the glory and honor. Living a fasted life is more than just saying words or playing games. It is a declaration of a hunger, a need, a deep, deep hunger within us that says, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." God has worked in our lives and he will continue to do so. And the process will continue until the Lord comes or we go to meet him. Personally, I think the majority of us are going to see the Lord come back. But for us to have the authority over things that are happening around us, we have to have the victory on the inside. And said another way, when we have the victory on the inside in our life, we have authority on the outside. And as ministers of the gospel, we need both godly character and a powerful anointing. And that godly character and anointing comes as we live in his presence. In fact, our healing services that we used to have were called In His Presence. Because before we prayed for anyone, we would go and worship the Lord through music. He would present the word and we would try to get people in his presence. We'd try to get us in his presence. And Jesus desires to give each of us the victory in our own lives so that we can heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, set people free. The choice is ours. Now, will we properly take the time to prepare ourselves so that we can fulfill the ministry that he's called us to? He's called us to ministry. He's called us to a powerful ministry. But are we ready to prepare ourselves? God's desire is that we choose life for ourselves and others through Jesus Christ.
Do you have any questions?